Well, good morning, brothers. Great to see you this morning. Great to see the men of God gathering together in the name of the Lord to hear what God has to say to them through His holy word. So I'm privileged to speak this morning, this final message from the series on Hebrews chapter 11. The title of the message is Faith Conquering, and I'm so glad that the author of the book put it in that order, faith conquering rather than conquering faith, as if there was a specific brand of faith that we need to attain to. Conquering faith, I don't have that, I better get that. Or justifying faith, I don't have that, I better get that. Sanctifying faith, I better get that. Pleasing faith, whatever. He used faith conquering. In other words, if you have faith, that faith conquers. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Faith conquers. Faith, and we've learned over the whole series, faith is trusting in, believing in God. And we believe in God through the person of Jesus Christ. And then believing His word, His promises, His faithful, eternal word and promises, which give us life. So let's begin, and this outline is meant to serve you, to help you. We won't cover everything on it. I'm going to really do an overview of the overview this morning for the sake of time, but I do want to make my points, which are in the first two pages of the outline, and we'll refer to the chart, which I want you to take, because you have the rest of the summer to study out these guys in more detail. So I've given you the scripture references in the Bible where they're found, and I've given you a little snippet of what you'll find in those references, which are kind of highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's pray. Father, help me to articulate, not to be too long-winded, but to be concise and complete in what I share this morning. Please, Lord, help me in this, and help the men to hear. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see as we read your word. So I began with Hebrews chapter 10, the last two verses. It says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Again, faith is trust in God and in his word. And as we get into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we see that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. The word used for commendation, as well as the word used in Hebrews 12 for witnesses, is from the same, you know, root word. And it means, first of all, that God is bearing witness to these witnesses, and the witnesses are bearing witness to God. So it says the people of old received their witness, their good report from God, and he rewards them. So faith is rewarded, and we should expect our faith to be commended, to have God bearing witness to us in our faith, and then to reward us in the future. So let's get to this Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, and this is beyond what I was given, but I got to move into chapter 12 because it kind of completes the picture of Hebrews 11. Chapter 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," so we often call Hebrews 11 the Hall of Faith, but for me, that kind of like is a museum of, you know, all of these busts of these men of old, and we just kind of wander through and we look at all these men of old in their busts and we say, "Oh, I see dead people," you know. And that's not what Hebrews 11 is about. It's about their living faith, and that God wants us to learn from their living faith. And they are witnesses, but they're not so much witnesses of us. I've heard the illustration that, you know, we're in the race and now they're cheering us on, and they may be. I don't know. We don't know all the details of what they're doing in heaven. But what we do know is they were witnesses to God and God's work in their lives in the Old Testament. That's what they were, witnesses. That's what this great cloud of witnesses is. Not so much to us, but to the sustaining power of the grace of God in the battles of their life. They gave eyewitness testimony in their lives, and we can read about it in the Bible. That's why all of these men and women that are listed here have scriptural passages that are about them, about their living faith that God wants us to know about, so that when we're running the race, we have that encouragement and strength that God gives us from learning about them. So from September up until last month, we had 7 teachings on these men of faith through the book of Pentateuch. So I have from Joshua all the way through the end of the Old Testament. And that's why I was like overwhelmed. How am I going to do this? How am I going to touch all these guys? So that's why I put this chart together, because I had like pages and pages of scripture references, and how do I manage all this data, you know? I'm going to put it on a chart. I'm going to give it to them and impart to them a desire, hopefully, to study it and to learn about these men and women of God who had faith that conquers. So in the section that I was given, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. In verse 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had been given a friendly welcome. She had given a friendly welcome to the spies. The section I have begins with verse 30 and 31. You can find those on the chart, and I'll be referring back and forth from the chart to the outline. But in verse 30, we see the walls of Jericho. We see Joshua, and it says Joshua's people encircled Jericho 7 times, one time each over 7 days, and on the 7th day, seven times, and then shouted, and the trumpets blew, and the walls fell down, and then they went in and conquered the city. What a beautiful picture of Joshua leading the army by faith. He had a word from the Lord that they were going to take it in that way, and he executed the word, and they took it. And that faith that he had in God's word conquered. And then Rahab, the prostitute, didn't perish. But it says here, she was saved by giving a friendly welcome to the spies. In other words, the spies of the people of Israel went in to spy out the city. And they went to her house, and she hid them and welcomed them. And she said these words. This is Rahab's confession of faith. She said that when they heard that the Lord had dried up the Red Sea and that he had overthrown these other kings, 2 kings, she says, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And she placed her faith in God and in what God was going to do, and she made a deal with the spies. Could you save me and my family? And they did. And she found her place in this cloud of witnesses because of her faith. And then it says, the next section, it says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Time would fail me. And that I have that ringing in my ears. Time will fail you, Paul, if you try to cover all this. So put it on paper and let them study it on their own. Time will fail you. And I have to keep reminding myself. But let's just look briefly at these guys. Barak. Barak defeated the army of Sisera. And it says in your outline, God accomplished his flawless plans using flawed people. In other words, God accomplished what he wanted to do, but he used flawed people to do it. So when we read about Barak, he defeated the army of Sisera. That's what God wanted to do. But the glory of that defeat went to a woman, Jael, who put a tent peg through the temple of Sisera, the enemy that Barak had defeated, because he had his faith wavering, and he said, I'm not going to go and do this work unless you, Deborah, the judge, come with me. She says, okay, I'll come with you, but the glory is going to go to a woman. And it went to a woman. But he is commended. God bears witness to his faith because he actually did the work. It's just he didn't get the glory. He was a flawed individual, but God's work was flawless. Let's just run down the list on this chart, verse 32. Gideon defeated the army of Midian with 300 men, but foolishly caused Israel to sin with a golden ephod. He made this garment, which was supposed to be used by the priests, he made it of gold, and somehow they used it in false worship, and Gideon was responsible. But he did a great deed in doing what God called him to do in defeating the army of Midian. Started out with like 10,000 men. God pared it down to 300 men. He went and they won, but he was a flawed man, just like we are all flawed men. But God has called us to walk in faith, to put away our sin, to put away our distractions, and to walk in faith. We can learn from these men. Samson was a one-man army against the Philistines, but made a tragic vow that cost his daughter her life. Samuel was a faithful prophet and judge, but after he appointed his wicked sons as judges, the people prevailed on him for a king instead. See, the Bible lays that on the head of Samuel. You know, he didn't think of the people, he thought of his family, and he put his family in a place that they were so oppressive and so wicked that the people like rebelled and said, give us a king instead to judge us. He was flawed, but he did a great thing. He was a faithful prophet and judge in the things that God had called him to do, but he had his failures. David was a great king and a man after God's own heart who built up and strengthened his kingdom, but grievously sinned with Bathsheba and ended up killing a man, Uriah, trying to cover up his sin. Let's move on to the next section of the outline. It's the back page that we're going to talk about, and it's the section entitled The Thrill of Victory. You know, when I read through this passage, it just kept ringing in my mind what I used to watch as a kid, the wide world of sports. It came on Sunday afternoon. I don't know how many of you ever watched that. I think it only went through like 1995, so my illustration is way outdated for some of you, but it came on with this picture of all these sports activities and these great victories, you know, people running race and winning, people boxing or wrestling and someone winning. But then the next illustration with the defeat was this long ski jumper who comes down the ramp and there's a little launch point and he comes tumbling over the end of the launch point onto the ground and it says, the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. You know, then the next is the human drama of the athletic competition. So I just couldn't resist. I had to put these on there. I know I'm probably the least qualified to give a sporting illustration here, but hey, I'll do it because the writer to Hebrews did it. So let's read verse 33 to 35. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I mean, what glorious and awesome things. And I'm reading this, I'm like, is this just, you know, history? Is this just a history lesson? We're just learning about these dead people? Or is there some relevance to what they did and where we are in our life, in our situation? And when I read kind of things like faith conquering kingdoms and justice being enforced, I mean, that resonates with my heart. You know, I kind of sit up and take notice. And so here's my thoughts, and I gave you some bullet points. Here's my thoughts about how we're to see these great victories in the earth And how do we relate that in our day when we desperately need great victories? We desperately need justice and righteousness. We desperately need the kingdom of evil to fall and the kingdom of God to rise up. So how do we relate these? So here's my thoughts. First, God desires that the earth will give him glory, that all the nations will give him glory. And he is glorified in earthly victories. In Numbers 14, 21, now this is when the spies went to spy out the land, and leading into the, you know, at the book of Joshua, they go in to spy out the land, and they come back, and 10 of them give a negative report, and the people are like, oh, no, we're not going to do this. You know, I know God's calling us to do it, but we're not going to do it. And God gets kind of frustrated with them, and he's like, I'm ready to move on from this people, you know. And Moses intervenes and pleads with God to not destroy the people and to, you know, lead them into this promised land. And God says, okay, I'll pardon them, you know, but there's going to be a consequence. These people here, they're not going to go into the promised land. You know, I'll lead the rest of you in. But he says, but know this, as truly as I live, whether you guys help me or not, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Numbers 14, 21. And in Psalm 72, the psalmist says this, may all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May the peoples be blessed in him. All nations, may they call him blessed. So God is concerned about the nations of the earth. That's the point. God will receive glory if the nations of the earth turn to him. Second, the rise and fall of the nations and their rulers are under God's sovereign control. In Daniel says, he changes the times and the seasons. In other words, all those things are servants to God. He removes kings and he raises up kings. It's all under God. God is sovereign over the nations of the earth. Psalm 33 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And then the next point, God's, could someone get me a glass of water or anything to drink? God's judgments in history are ethical judgments. Thank you, brother. Contingent upon the obedience or disobedience of the nations of the earth. God's judgments in history are ethical judgments, meaning by obedience or disobedience, God metes out his blessings and judgments in the earth. In Jeremiah 18, I love this passage. It gives me so much hope for our times and our nation. It says this, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. Verse 9, and if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do it. So God says, if I am going to tear down a nation and it turns from its sins, I will raise it back up. If I'm going to raise up a nation and it turns and does evil, I will tear it down. God's just judgments in history are ethical judgments. So I want to say this. Don't allow your view of God's judgments or of the future or whatever understanding you have, opinion that you have, keep you from doing what God calls you to do. And don't let it undermine your ability to walk and work in faith and hope, even during these trying, difficult times. God's judgments in history are ethical. So if you change the ethic, you may in fact change where what God is going to do in response to the nation, their sins or their obedience. And then the next point, we don't know what we don't know. So let's not fail to do what we do know. Very simple. Deuteronomy 29:29. After the 28, the chapter 28, which is all the blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience, and then you get into 29 and they renew their covenant with God, and God says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Moses speaks this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What we don't know are God's secret decrees. What we don't know are God's timetable. What we don't know is what is the future of the United States of America or any other nation in the earth. We don't know that. Those are the secret things. Those are according to God's secret decrees. He says we can't know them. These scripture references here listed say that it's not for us to know the times and the seasons. But what we do know are God's revealed commandments, his preceptive will, if you will. His precepts. We know what God commands us to do and what God commands the nation to do. And we must devote ourselves to doing those things and to doing right in the eyes of God and for seeking righteousness and justice in the earth. I love Ezekiel 22. I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I want to be that man who builds up the wall and stands in the gap for our nation at this time in history. And I want all of you there with me. Daily, Jane and I pray three things concerning our nation, because we've recognized there are three deadly attacks on the image of God in our day. First, the attack on the sanctity of human life and the shedding of innocent blood in our land, which is kind of spilling over into all of society, and the shedding of innocent blood in society. We pray against that. We pray that God would restore the sanctity of life in our day and in our time. We pray against this total distortion of the created image of God in man and woman, so that now basically anything goes and everything is acceptable except how God has designed men and women, and how that destroys marriage, destroys lives of children and adults, destroys our future, cuts off our future. We pray against that. And those are found in Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. And then in Genesis chapter 9, it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. God instituted civil government to protect the image of God in man. So we pray daily that God would remove godless leaders who are attacking the image of God through these things that we've mentioned. And he would raise up righteous leaders. And he would raise up a generation of righteous leaders to restore the land. So pray for those things. Pray for a great awakening in our nation, that God would wake people up to see what's going on. I mean, it's like, we're like, you know, we feel like Lot in Sodom. Like, what is going on, Lord? Wake us up. Wake up this nation. Pray for a great awakening. Pray for revival in the church, that the church would wake up, take these things serious, rise to their responsibilities to pray for our situation, for a reformation in our nation, that God would reform our nation and put us back on the foundation of his word. And then work for change, work for transformation, work to establish righteousness and justice in the earth. Raise up godly leaders. Let's review some of the thrills of victory here on the back page. I'm just going to read the little blurb because it doesn't name them, but I like, as I'm reading this, like, who are these people, you know, who conquered kingdom, who enforced justice? So I like looking at the footnotes and looking those up and reading some commentaries, and I kind of assembled this, and these are mainly for you, but let me just go through these real quick. Who through faith conquered kingdoms? Joshua completed the work that God had for him, and it says that the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. This is in more detail in Solomon. They enforced or administered justice. They established righteousness. David, it says, administered justice and equity to all his people. Isn't that what the nation is crying for today? Justice and equity. It's justice according to God's law that we should be praying for. It's equity under God's law, not just man's manufacture. Oh, we have to have, you know, abortion equity. Oh, it's like, this is ridiculous. This is equity according to how God has defined the world to operate. That's what we should be promoting. Jehoshaphat installed judges. He said, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Says they obtained promises. They actually obtained earthly promises. They didn't get the final promise. That's later in the book. But they obtained earthly promises. They stopped the mouth of lions. All these men, there's so many people that stopped lions' mouth in the scriptures. It's amazing. Samson, David, Benaiah, Daniel. And now the fierce lion, Satan, is attacking us, seeking to devour us. But we have the power. We have a faith that conquers Satan and shuts the mouth of that lion, that lying lion. They quenched the fire, the power of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't even have to say anything. Escaped the edge of the sword. David went before Goliath. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Were made strong out of weakness. Gideon, behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house, and you're asking me to go against that army? And so God raised him up and sent him against the army, and they were victorious. Samson says, lost his eyes. I might have missed that on the front. He lost his eyes and his strength. His eyes were full of lust, and they gouged his eyes out, and his strength. He was fighting his own battles, not necessarily the Lord's battle, so he lost his strength. But in the last day of Samson's life, God strengthened him, and he pushed on the pillars holding the temple of idolatry and false worship and killed him. And it says he killed more in his death than he did in his life. That's saying something about Samson there. You can read the rest. Let's move on. The agony of defeat. The faith of other witnesses led them through great suffering. The passage, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And I have to confess, I don't want these things to be relevant. You know, whereas I love the conquering kingdoms and the establishing righteousness, these things I'd rather just like look away from. But these are here, you know, and these are actually part of the Christian life. These are part of the exercise of our faith, which conquers even in these things. So here's how I think we should understand it. Though we may not always experience earthly victories, we still gain spiritual victories. It's not all wrapped up in these earthly things. God wants us to grow and to become more and more like Christ in the midst of all the things that are happening. And so whether we see earthly success or not, we are still becoming more Christ-like and more faithful to God. some of the scriptures. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The next point, defeat in this life is not always what it seems. God is working out his greater plan. We see this over and over in the scriptures. You think of Paul in the Philippian jail. He says, brothers, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I'm in prison here, but the gospel's going forth because of it. And even those who were discouraged are now encouraged to preach the gospel because I'm here in prison. And then when a persecution arose in the book of Acts, chapter 8, against the church, it says they were scattered and went about preaching the word. They were scattered into other regions, but took the word with them. God used what was seemingly a defeat for good, and he advanced his kingdom. Let's review some of these cloud of witnesses and their agonizing sufferings. Jeremiah, the priest, Pasher the priest, beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks. These two guys, I just had to put them, these are from an apocryphal book. They're not in the scripture, but they're a historical account of what happened in the second century BC. These two guys, Eleazar and the seven brothers. Eleazar was a second century Jew BC. He was like 90 years old. And Antiochus had come in and was forcing them to eat swine meat against their dietary laws, and they were faithful Jews, and they were like appalled by that, and they knew that they were going to die if they didn't do it, and he would force them to do it anyways. So some of the men around this Eleazar said, well, you know, here's some dietary, here's some meat that is kosher, basically. Eat this and pretend like you're eating the swine flesh. And this guy's 90 years old. And he knows he's going to die. But he says, how could I do that? What testimony would I leave to my younger brothers if I capitulate at this point in my life? So he would not eat it. He was forced to eat it. And then he was killed because he resisted. What a testimony. You just have to go in and just look up that scripture or that reference and read it for yourself. And then read about these seven brothers in the next chapter who were tortured in front of their mother one by one. I mean, you just have to read it. They were scalped. They were mutilated. Their tongues were torn out. They were fried over flames. They were stretched out on a rack. And they refused to renounce their faith. I mean, if you read those, it's like you will never, ever complain about any mundane thing for the rest of your life, forever, okay? I mean, it's just like these are shocking. We don't see it. We don't know it. But this is what happened to the Jews as they were preparing the way forward for us. And they're commended for their faith in Hebrews 11. Others suffered mocking and floggings, even chains and imprisonments. They mocked the prophets. They were enraged at Jeremiah. They beat him and imprisoned him. Even the recipients to the letter of Hebrews, there was some things going on, you know, in their lives. That's why the letter was written to them, to encourage them that it's, you're not alone. This has happened before. Here's where it happened. They were stoned. Naboth, just trying to protect his inheritance, is accused falsely of cursing the king, and he's stoned. I want to be like Naboth, protect the future of my generation. They were sawn in two. Tradition has it that Isaiah was sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Elijah wore a garment of hair, belt of leather around his waist. When he left, he gave that to Elisha, so he wore it. And then in the New Testament, we read John the Baptist with a coat of camel's hair. How uncomfortable, you know. of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I'm sorry, brothers, I'm going long, but this last section is important. The human drama of the competition. Faith calling us to run the race with endurance. Where does all that lead to? Here. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every race, every weight, every hindrance, distraction. Rid yourself of every obstacle. It's like if you're a runner, you know, gather up your robes, take them off, run, you know, without the entanglements among your feet, your sin. Colossians 3 says to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. If you're going to run, you can't have all these entanglements with the world, with sin, with a corrupt heart, with lust, with idols, with things that are not pleasing to God. Ask yourself, where is your endurance? Run the race with endurance. Where is it falling short? You know, we need to prepare ourselves for the Nick Butter run of our life. In other words, this guy has run over 1,000 marathons. He's alive today, and he's running all around. He ran in a marathon in 196 countries, all the countries of the world. This is what our endurance needs to be like. Looking to Jesus, verse 2, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider Jesus. He's the object of our faith. Look to him. Look away from everything else. Look to Jesus and follow him in the race. He went before us. These cloud of witnesses went before us. Now it's our turn. Run with endurance, looking to him. Our strategy, leaving it all there on the field, you know? Compete to the finish or to the death, whichever comes first. And then your death will be your finish. Compete. In your struggle against sin, it says you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We're weak, you know. This is a weak generation, but what we need is a strong generation. We're a bunch of Gideons. We're the weakest, but God wants to strengthen us and make us the strongest. We're going to be strong in our faith, and that faith will conquer. Our goal, running to obtain the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look at these last few scriptures. Though commended through their faith, verse 39, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, the fulfillment of their promise came in Jesus Christ, and they are now part of this mighty army, us included, who are running the race until that future time when the Lord returns and his kingdom is fulfilled. The fulfillment of the promise has come for them and us in the person and finished work of Christ. We are all made perfect, justification, and being made perfect, sanctification in Jesus Christ. And if you are running a race, if that illustration is good, which the writer of Hebrews talks about, it's a relay race. They ran before us, now they passed the baton to us, now we're running, and we're going to pass it on to our children and the next generation and the next after that until such time as the race is over and the Lord returns and the fulfillment of his kingdom comes. I'll close with this. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on, we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Make this our cry. Make this our prayer, Lord. And increase our understanding so that our faith will conquer in the same ways that it conquered in times past. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.